Jesus uses an everyday occurrence in the first century, which is also an occurrence in our time, to explain a deep spiritual truth. A parable means a story that comes alongside. That's what it means. And so he told these stories to come alongside of people to explain a deep spiritual truth. And he uses the most simple of illustrations to illustrate that truth, and that is the illustration of taking a lamp. And what do you do with a lamp? Now, obviously they didn't have electricity in the first century like we do, and it was a little more complicated than flipping on a switch or turning on a knob like we have it so convenient for ourselves. Back then, a lamp consisted of a small clay pot, usually. If you know what a neti pot looks like, it kind of looks like that, and it's a little longer and it's flat, and you pour olive oil in one side of it, and the end spout acts like a wick. You light it, and you would take that lamp, that little oil lamp, and you would place it up on the center wall, or most of the houses were single room houses with a center post, and you would put that little lamp on the center post in the middle of the room where it could do the most good. It was an illustration that all the people would be readily familiar with. And everyone had a peck measure, a little basket where they measured out their grain and their food. The illustration of how foolish it would be to take that light and to put it under a peck measure or a basket. That would be absolutely foolish. It'd be even more foolish, Jesus said, to take that lamp and to stuff it under the bed. That would be absolutely absurd. It is an illustration of from absurdity of a great spiritual truth. What is the lamp? We should ask. The lamp is the light of the gospel that he has been talking about. He just told a story about dirt, four kinds of dirt in verses 1 through 20. There was the bad dirt, the hard dirt that the seed wouldn't penetrate into. Then there was the dirt that was somewhat better but still not good, the rocky dirt where the seed couldn't go down and get any roots. And then there was the dirt that seemed really good but was surrounded by weeds that choked out the seed. And then there was the good dirt. And the dirt all represented the heart. What kind of soil do you have? It depends on how good your crops are. And if you have to have good dirt, good soil, in order to grow crops. And the sower sows the word of God. And here is yet another illustration of the word of God. This illustration turns from gardening to a light, a lamp. And the lamp is the light of the gospel that is placed in the heart of every believer. Proverbs 20, verse 27 says, "The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being." The lamp is the word of God in a believer's life. It's the gifts and the graces that make us as candles to brighten the darkness. Now, I'm always on shaky ground when I go to science illustrations, so always feel free to correct me. I know that you all do, so that's good. But it's my understanding that all energy on all sources of light come from the sun, ultimately. That's where our energy comes from, and we might redirect it in ways, and I understand that no energy or matter is gained or lost. It's just redirected and reorganized. I have a scientist over there nodding his head that I'm right, and I feel affirmed already. Compared to the sun, a little oil lamp is nothing. Compared to the sun, a little light bulb that we might turn on in a lamp is nothing. Compared to the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, our little lamp light seems to be nothing. And yet, Jesus tells us in this story that the light of Christ that shines in us through the gospel is very important. In this session retreat, we talked about our church, and we talked about how sometimes we tend to have our lamp under a bushel. As we're not very well known, we're not very good at getting our message out. And it's one of the challenges of this year that we'll be speaking about next Sunday night at our soup supper, about how we hope to do that better. And it's one of the things that the Lord is calling us to. And that is one application of this passage, but I don't think it's the primary application. The primary application is to the believer, the individual believer. Certainly it is an application to the collective church, but to the individual believer. God has called us with the light of Christ to shine for Him. We are placed in a dark world that is against God, and we are given the light to shine into that darkness. Psalm 119 says, "Thy word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path." We are to make a difference with the gospel of grace and the light of the gospel where we are placed in this dark world. We see that in verse 21, in the placing of the lamp. A candle is not bought to be put under a bushel or thrown under the bed. It's bought and placed to be put in the middle of the room where it can do the most good. What good is it to have gifts and graces and abilities and not use them? And former life, many years ago, I was a coach, and one of the worst things that we could say about someone when I was in that profession was he has great potential. Potential not realized does nothing, whether it's in athletics or academics, whether it's in artistic realm, or whether it's in, if you're a musician, if you have musical ability, you may have great musical talent, but if you don't use it, what good is it? What you will find if you don't, from those who are musical have told me, is they lose it. It's true of anything. God has given us something greater than a physical talent or a musical ability, and that is the gospel, the light of the gospel, and He has called us to use it for His glory. He has blessed each of His children with different talents and abilities, and He calls each of us to use them and to set them up high on the lampstand where they can do the most good. Verse 22 tells us the purpose of the lamp. What is the purpose of the lamp? The purpose of the lamp is to expose the darkness. See, the light of the gospel exposes everything. I almost feel sorry for politicians. Almost. In some ways, I'm almost envious. I mean, they get a precursor of that great day of judgment that is coming to each one of us, because someone will dig into every cranny of their lives, and it's going to be exposed for everyone to see. Well, the Bible tells us that's going to happen to each one of us. My grandmother used to say it like this: it's all going to come out on wash day, she used to say. Some of you may remember what that's like, when you used to hang up the laundry. We don't do that anymore. But that's what the day of judgment will be like. Ecclesiastes, the last verse of the book of Ecclesiastes says this: God will bring every deed to judgment with every secret thing. It will come to light whether it is good or evil. The light brings it to light. It exposes the darkness. And it is something that goes back to the very beginning of time, beginning of mankind, at the first fall into sin. And this exposure that occurs is something that is basic to humanity. When Adam and Eve sinned, when they disobeyed God, when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God expressly told them not to do, they immediately knew that they were naked and they were ashamed, and they ran from the presence of God because they were exposed. And that is still the normal reaction that we have when we have sinned against God, to cover ourselves with some kind of fig leaf, whether it's our own self-righteousness or whether it's pretending that it's not a problem or it's someone else's problem. We seek to cover ourselves, and God would have none of it with Adam and Eve, and he would have none of it in us as his children ever since. The Word of God exposes us. The light of the Word of God, the truth of the perfection of God and his holiness exposes us and shows us our need for covering, to take away our sin and our shame. Does it through the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to forgive sinners. And then thirdly, I point out in this text how the light should affect our hearing. Now, those of us who majored in a foreign language named English will remember that's mixing a metaphor. How does light affect hearing? Jesus just changes the subject. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Remember, this chapter began with after the teaching on the unforgivable sin in the preceding chapter. Jesus had said the same thing about those who wouldn't listen and receive the word. Those who continually shut their ears to the truth won't receive the word, won't listen to the truth. He says, be careful what you hear. Be careful that you hear the truth. And understand that how you measure and how you judge will be measured back to you. Listen to the truth. That judgment day is coming. The light is coming to expose our sin and how we need the truth. And the next thing he teaches us is how we deal with God and how we deal with others is how we will be dealt with. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. In other words, what is the focus of your heart? And the more you focus on what you're seeking after, the more you will receive. And positively speaking, the more you focus on the kingdom of God and His righteousness and His holiness and doing what God desires and glorifying Him, the more of that you will receive. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things that you need for life will be added to you. It is a kingdom principle that is so important to underline. It has been taken and then been distorted by some to say, you know, if you you can have wealth and prosperity if you do this or that. That's not what this principle is about. But it is a kingdom principle that you reap what you sow. And if we positively invest in others and building others up and building His kingdom and spreading the gospel, we'll have more of that in our lives. And we'll be able to give more of that to others. But Jesus here and in the Sermon on the Mount also teaches the opposite of that. He says if we judge others harshly, if we criticize others, in that same Sermon on the Mount, He says, then we will be judged harshly and dealt with harshly as well. And then lastly, in verse 25, we see the necessity of acquiring more. Jesus teaches in this illustration that we must never be content with where we are spiritually. We should never be spiritually satisfied in this life. And we should be content with Christ and what He's given us, but we should never rest in our laurels where we are, thinking that we have somehow arrived spiritually. There is a great tendency in the life of believers, the life of those who profess Christ, to the sin of what some have termed perfectionism. Perfectionism is a heresy that has plagued the church from the beginning, and it goes like this, that you can so perform righteousness, you can get to a place where you don't need any further instruction. Now, I don't know about you, but I've actually met people who have held that belief. It's absolutely shocking to me when they said it right after some of the other things they had just said to me. But they believed it. But then I think about it, that sometimes that's exactly how I act. That I have reached the full knowledge of everything. And it is not pleasing to God. As we grow in grace, as we know more of His holiness and we know more of His perfection, as we know more of His word, the more we realize how far short we fall. That's why the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, not just after he had been a spiritual terrorist and participated in putting the saints to death, but at the very end of his life, after he had preached the gospel throughout the world, after he had established church after church and gone back and organized church after church and administered church after church, at the end of his life, he called himself what? The chief of sinners. the foremost of sinners. We need more. That's what this text says. The one who has more grace will be given more grace, will be given to understand more of how much they need Jesus' death for sin. Oh, our faith is so often weak. Our thoughts of God are so full of errors and flaws. Our understanding of the Word of God is so often mixed with truth and error at the same time. And as we grow in grace, the more we understand, the more we realize how much we need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ every single day. Jesus taught this at the very end of his life. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, he tells the parable of the talents. Right before he is going to the cross, he teaches that about a man who's going away, and he distributes his kingdom among different servants, and he gives them a certain amount of talent, and he tells them to use it. Two of them invest it and bring a great return, and one, fearful of his master, buries it in the ground. And it seems so harsh, that story seems so harsh, that when they come back and they give an account, the one who buries his talent in the ground is told that his talent will be taken away and he will be cast away because he did not invest it and use it for God's glory. Jesus tells that story as well as this one for the same end, to teach us that we must always live in the light of his presence until he comes for us, either in death or he comes for us at the end of the age. In light of that, I ask you the question that the late Dr. Francis Schaeffer used to ask. In light of that truth, how should we then live? How shall we then live in the light of eternity? What are we investing ourselves in for all eternity? Whatever our calling that we're called to do it all to the glory of God with all of our might, for his sake and for his glory's sake, to the end in view of glorifying him and exalting him and making him known. And understanding the grace, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ is given to us not just for ourselves, but for his glory and for the sake of others. Do you know that truth this morning? Do you have it in your heart? Do you have the light of Christ in you? You realize as you've grown in your understanding of God's grace, how much you need him every day, how great your sin and misery is apart from him, and how great your comfort and your joy is because of what he has done. If you've yet to come to that understanding, then today, as we close in prayer, at this moment, understand how much you are loved in him and forgiven. And go forth from this place to let your light shine. As you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, as you trust him fully and completely, not just this day, but every moment of your life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke to us in such simple, plain, ordinary language. These truths, these kingdom truths,